Hey, well, take your Bibles and turn me to 1 Corinthians, if you will. We want to continue our text that we've been looking at now for 2 weeks prior to this, 1 Corinthians. And our text this morning begins in verse 27, but I want to back us up because it's part of a larger context, and I want to read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23 through the end of the chapter. It is by the providence of God that we're here on the Lord's Day, continuing and finishing the teaching that Paul has for us on the Lord's Supper as it relates to the Corinthians and their division. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." God is deeply concerned with our worship, particularly when we gather together as his body in a local level. God is concerned with how we worship, in what attitude and what it comes from the heart. And it will be that in just a few moments we will partake together in the Lord's Supper, and that is part of our worship, an instrumental part of our worship, perhaps one of the singular most focused portions of our worship when we gather together. When we take, it's a participation in communion with Christ himself. We participate to remember his selflessness. We participate is in his selflessness as he suffered, bled, and died as a payment for sin. And mind you, it's more than just some intellectual exercise of remembrance. It's not that we just simply try to remember some cold, hard facts about Jesus and what he did that happened some 2,000 years ago, and we're now just automatically just separated from it. It's not disjointed. This is a real participation. The word participation there, even coming from 1 Corinthians 10, means a real communing. That's why it's called communion. We are actually dining with the Lord himself in a very special way. For as we eat the bread and drink together from the cup, we are again reaffirming our participation in that union with Christ in the new covenant through his death on the cross as a payment for sin. Christ, the gospel, the cross, get this, is never more at the center of our worship than when we gather at the Lord's table. God has so ordained that we would worship him as we commune with him and remember his work of redemption as we participate in eating of the bread together and drinking of the cup together. You see, it is Christ among us, not in some mystical, magical way, but a true spiritual presence of Christ when we gather. That's why I say we call it the Lord's Supper. It's not that we celebrate and we come together at a supper as though he's gone or not present. He's there in us, dwelling in us. And there together when we come, he is in fellowship together with us. It's almost as though you could imagine it as though there's a table laid out and the Lord is the host and he sits at the head of the table and his people gather around the table to participate in the bread and the cup with him. He is, as I said, the host seated. And so it's a solemn remembrance, but it's also a joyful occasion. This is a time in which we express the greatest of thanksgiving and gratitude for the one who suffered and bled and died for sin. And as we remember his work, reciting and reaffirming our commitment to him, we're proclaiming the gospel. That's what we looked at last week in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It becomes our proclamation. It's not just a remembrance, it's a proclamation. It's an anticipation of the day in which he will come again. And instead of participating in this fashion, we will be with him in completeness and fullness and in perfection as he is perfect. And what is it that the world must see? If it's a proclamation, what is it that the world should see? They should see unity. Unity among believers in Christ. We kind of have the little saying, if you're old enough to remember, the sad time in American history when a man was beaten almost to death. And as he's recovering, he says, "Can't we all just get along?" And so that kind of became the mantras of, can't we just all be unified? Can't we just all get along and make things all better? Unity, as though unity is going to make everything better. Well, unity does make things better. But our unity is more important than some kind of feel-good moment. Our unity, particularly as it is around the Lord's table, but in all actions of the body of Christ, is a picture of Christ himself. And it's a picture, our unity, of who Christ is to the lost world. It's a proclamation. And it has been designed by God through the ordinance of the Lord's table that nowhere is unity portrayed more so than when the church gathers around the elements of the bread and the cup at the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I would encourage you to go back because I want you to see it for yourself. We spent some time on this. It's been several months ago because of our Christmas break. But if you remember in verse 16 of chapter 10, Paul says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" This is the Lord's table. There's this relationship that when you're participating in the Lord's table, that you are communing with God himself and as a participant. The word participation is that word koinonia, fellowship, gathering together, intimate relationship with and doing that with him. And that, verse 16, is pointing to that vertical relationship between you and the Lord. But Paul doesn't end there, verse 17. Because that works itself out horizontally. Verse 17. "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." What does Paul say? To participate in the bread and the cup is to share what? In the Lord's Supper, but also it affects our horizontal relationships. It says something about my relationship with you and with you with others and the others with me. It tells us how we are now united together as one. In a very real sense, when we pass out the bread, and we all hold it, and we eat together, we become one. And the same with the cup. He says it there. We who are many are one body. Why? Verse 17. For we all partake of one bread. Coming together in the Lord's table is a unifier. It makes us one. Ultimately, because of that vertical relationship, the horizontal relationship. You see, so in the Lord's Supper, gathers men and women from all races, all ethnicities, all different types of people from all different backgrounds, rich, the poor, white collar, blue collar, young and old, and the list could go on and on. The point is that it takes all of those differences and makes them all level, and so that there now makes one body. This is why we're not just a gathering of Christians. You can go outside the Sunday morning and you can go gather with 10, 20, 30 Christians. It's not church. It's not a body. It's because we come and we participate in the Lord's Supper that we are one as we have one body. Participation is a public reaffirmation of your commitment to the local body of believers. The same as it is your public profession of Christ. You see, communion is for the local church expressing oneness in Christ. Every time we participate together in Lord's Supper, we are renewing our covenant to a church, to a body. Unified, one body, as we are united to Christ as the Savior. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And let me give it to you, maybe if I can, just to challenge us a little bit in sort of a negative sense. It means this, that when a lack of participation is a lack of fellowship with Christ and His church. A refusal to partake, whether it's because of sin or it's simply just a refusal because of whatever reason you would want to give, is not just your personal experience between you and the Lord. It's not like you come here and we give you the bread and the cup and say, well, this is now between you and the Lord. There's a reason that we ask everybody to hold it and partake together, because we're declaring our unity as one, as we are now one in Christ. When you refuse to eat or drink, you fail to commune with the living Lord and Savior. And you're failing to commune with His church, His body, as He commanded. Thus, participation for the believer is necessary for their spiritual health, the vitality and growth both of individuals and the church. To not partake is to, in a sense, unplug yourself from the living God, from the Savior who died for your sins. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. I'm saying that you're unplugging from the One. You're not abiding in Him. You see, not only are you thinking that you're just simply not taking, but you are saying something with your non-participation. Not only is your participation imperative, that means a command, but any abuse of the Lord's table is a detriment and destructive. And this is what Paul is saying to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's an abuse of the Lord's table. The Corinthians had twisted the very meaning of the Lord's Supper. What was intended to unify, as we just said, what was intended to bring them together as they proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, as they are united together into one body through the participation, the Corinthians had made it a source of humiliation for some in the congregation. They made it a source of selfishness, and therefore they made divisions in the church. They had profaned the Lord's table with their divisiveness. Paul said in chapter 11, verse 20, if you remember, concerning their practice. And these are haunting words. If you have any remote conscience, he says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Imagine that. What you think you're doing is taking a part in the Lord's Supper week after week or month after month, however often they were participating. And now Paul, speaks with the authority of the Holy Spirit of God himself, says what you are doing is in fact not the Lord's Supper. You have so profaned what God has designed and created. That which God had called to make one body, you were what? Dividing. The Lord's Supper was to be unifying under the auspice of Christ's suffering and his selfless love to die in our place. As he was to be an atoning sacrifice to bring together, the Corinthians were dividing. They were dividing because, if you were here with us the last few weeks, because the rich had decided that they would gather together and not share their food and not share all those things. And by the time that the poor people could get to the church in the evening, what? The communion table, they were a bunch of drunks and gluttonous people. A lack of love, a lack of humility, a lack of sharing, a lack of understanding the unity that is in Christ Jesus. Selfishness always leads to division, and Corinth was no exception. And so that's what we saw last week. Paul gives them a correction. And the correction that Paul gives them, which we just read in verses 23 through 26, was that here are the instructions for the Lord's Supper. Know what they are. That this is supposed to be unifying. This is supposed to bring you together as you remember Christ's ordinance of communion. If you weren't here the last couple weeks, I would encourage you to go online and listen to them, give you further instruction. I don't have time to belabor all of those points again. But we're to be armed with a right view of the Lord's Supper. And I want to pick up right where we left off in verse 27 for you this morning. And perhaps most of you last week were hoping that I would quickly jump to this point and answer the questions beginning in verse 27, because they are alarming, they're shocking what Paul says. They bring fear and trembling. So let me just give you what I've titled this, and that's a warning against unworthy participation. A warning against unworthy participation. And I want to say at the very beginning that, excuse me, no verse has kept more people from participating in the Lord's Supper than verse 27. I'll read it. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. No verse has kept people from saying, I'm going to participate on Sunday when they pass the bread and the cup, than this verse. Yet, get this. Sadly, no verse has been more misunderstood than this verse, and wrongfully has kept people from participating in what God has ordained to be a unifying ordinance in the church. Those who have been harmed by a misunderstanding of this verse are in the myriads of thousands of people. And I think you know what phrase in particular that we're speaking of in verse 27, and that answers this question: what does it mean to eat and to drink in an unworthy manner? I think there has been grave misunderstanding and abuse of this verse, and so I want to help us understand it this morning. I would venture to guess that when you read verse 27, whether it's in private or even publicly, or as we have this morning, most of you grew up in church, understand it in something similar to this. Most of you would probably say, well, the pastor preaches a shortened sermon because there's time for communion, takes 10 or 15 minutes, so he shortens his sermon, but wow, it's really lays it on hard to get you to feel guilty. The sermon ends, it's kind of like a funeral dirge. Nobody wants to smile, it's a somber moment. Oh no, now we got to go before with great fear and trembling, as though we might die if they unlift the cover off the bread or the cup. Maybe I'm exaggerating to some level. But when you get to the Lord's table, you get there and the pastor says, gives you a quick little few moments for self-examination. He says, now you need to bow your heads and take a few moments and look over the last week or month and examine yourself. Are you really worthy? Are you worthy to take the bread and the cup? And so what are you doing? You got your head closed. You're like, man, I wish I could just get up right now and leave. But instead you say, no, I'm going to stay there for a few minutes. I'm going to start looking for sins. And you kind of pull back the last week. Remember a few things, how you treated your spouse, your children, your employer. Maybe something you did wrong and you quickly throw up the confessional prayer. Whew, I can take now, I'm worthy. Isn't that how you usually think of it? If you're honest, it's something along those lines. I mean, no one wants to be an unworthy participant. You could die for something like that. That's what he says. You could get sick if you have one little sin that goes unconfessed. And it's kind of like we take that time and say, well, we don't have a confessional booth in our church, so let's take that 30 seconds to a minute and give you a quick time of confessional. Isn't that how you think of it? Nobody's even awake yet. Yeah. Let me say this. That is a gross misunderstanding of what Paul's teaching here. Now, some of you are about ready to kick me out of the church because you grew up that way. You grew up thinking this is exactly, I can't take this in an unworthy manner. I got a sin that maybe I didn't confess. Well, an unworthy manner, let me help you understand this from the text. An unworthy manner is one word in the Greek. Okay? And it's an adverb, not an adjective. Most of you, because you're from Kansas, you know the difference between an adverb and an adjective. Okay? Our southern boys like Nathan and Pastor Josh have no idea what those are. Okay? This is what it means. An adverb modifies a what? A verb. An adjective modifies a noun. Some of you are still lost, aren't you? Well, let me help you. What do I mean? I mean this. Paul is not saying that you must become worthy before you can take the Lord's Supper. Why can he not be saying that? Number one, it's an adverb. It doesn't modify a noun. If it were a person, that would be a noun. And so he's not talking about the person becoming worthy. We also know that he can't do that because no one is ever worthy to take the Lord's Supper. Ever. No one is worthy to ever share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen for that? I mean, come on. You're not. I'm not. I don't care what performance and how great you lived this week and how many sins you confessed, you still sinned with an unconfessed sin this week and you're unworthy. Even if you confessed every sin, you're still unworthy, as would I be, am. Confess sin, sin of any kind, never makes one worthy in and of ourself. Now, I'm not saying that confession is not important and healthy. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying here, that's not what he's saying. How can anyone ever come to the Lord's table and commune with him if we have to be worthy? You can't. We might as well put this stuff away and never bring it back out if we're waiting for people to be worthy. The only way that we can take is what? When we have been reckoned or declared righteous by faith in Christ alone. Justification. When you have placed your faith in Christ and he has looked down upon you and it says your sins have been paid for fully and completely in Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you on the basis of faith alone, and it is that moment that now, even though unworthy, you can participate in the Lord's table. That's the only grounds. The only grounds of you being able to take of the Lord's Supper is because Christ died and bled for you. Not because somehow by some little 30-second prayer, even Saturday night prayer, or whatever it may be, that you made yourself worthy. Every time a believer in Christ is, every true believer in Christ is commanded to partake of the bread and the cup because he is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not because he earned it, but because it was imputed to him by faith alone. And so you say, well, what does Paul mean then? What does it mean to partake in an unworthy manner? It's an adverb. Get this. Paul does not prohibit unworthy participants from taking the Lord's Supper, because no one is worthy. But, get this, Paul prohibits unworthy participation. You're lost. Let me try to help you. Unworthy participant. You can't take in an unworthily manner. You're unworthy to take it, but take it, but don't take it in a manner that's unworthy. You're still lost. That's okay. What's an unworthy manner? Okay, I'm going to say this because I had professors in seminary that pounded this into your head. Ready? Context, context, context. When we come to the scriptures, we got to look at it in context. You just can't rip it out of its context. The context is what? What is the problem in Corinth that Paul is addressing? Selfish division. The wealthy were waging war on the poor by not sharing the food and not communing with them, but having all their special things and taking the best of seats at the table. You see, what they were doing was they were participating, but they were participating in such a way as it was causing division and disunity in the church. And so to take in an unworthy manner is to eat the bread and drink the cup and at the same time be destroying unity in the body. Let me ask you a few questions to help us kind of think through this. Should you refuse the Lord's Supper if you were kicked out of a church for unbiblical reasons? No. No, you should not refuse it. Now be sure there was unbiblical reasons. Because you stand before Christ what? Unworthy, but clothed in righteousness, so you participate. Should you not take this morning if you sin several times this week? I mean, you really did a woozy against your spouse. Does that make you not be able to take the table? No, it doesn't make you unable to participate. You see, we love our own performance. And we believe that Christ justifies us based upon our faith and his finished work. And yet we try to live the rest of our Christian life on a performance basis. Well, he got me saved, but I'm the one who really now has to keep myself worthy. It's wrong. You take because you are in Christ and he bids you to come and to commune with him, the one who has forgiven your sins, the one who has bled and died as a payment, as a sacrificial atonement for your sin and mine. Come commune with him. Maybe you say, maybe I shouldn't take because there have been others. I've tried to reconcile with them and they will not be reconciled. So you withhold participation? No, you don't. If you have done all that God has commanded you to do, participate. I'm concerned that for many in the churches today, we're refraining from the Lord's table because we have adopted a works-based legalism. God will accept me only if I live up to the standard of holiness. Well, I'm sorry, you will never accomplish what only Christ could accomplish in his life and in his death for sinners. Now, I'm not saying, and I feel like I got to give a caveat. I'm not saying go live an antinomian life without the law, as though you now just rip all away and just abuse grace. That's not what I'm talking about. your love for Christ and what you're celebrating would keep you from that, wouldn't it? It would keep you all week confessing sin, repenting of sin, so that when you come to the Lord's table or you come just to gather with the church, you do so, what? Knowing that Christ has forgiven your sins and you rejoice in that. What is Paul saying is that you eat the bread, take the cup, but do so in selfless humility under Christ. What does that look like? It means that when you come, you're not looking at other people and saying, well, they're so weird, they're different than I am. I don't want to even be with them. You know, that they don't fit in my category. You know, they're so rich, I really can't commune with them because they're rich. I don't understand their world. Or maybe they're poor. Or maybe they're too cowboy for me and I'm too much of a city slicker. I mean, it's the weirdest things. Here's one. Oh, they go to private school. And those public school kids, whew, they are wretched. The homeschoolers, whew, they are godly. That's what he's talking about. You're coming and you're dividing the church. That God has brought all of these people together under what? Under Christ. In Christ. Let me say this though. If that's you, if you come to church and you see all these ways in which you're trying to divide yourself, you need to repent so that you don't take unworthily. But you need to take and participate. That's the point. You don't harbor the sin and say, well, I'm just not going to participate. You ought to be quick because of the very celebration of what you're celebrating causes you to repent quickly. Did you sin this week? Anybody here sin this week? I did. Way too many times. Some of you are not shaking your head. Shame on you. Well, let me show you. You have. Right? Did you sin this week? Take the Lord's Supper and give thanks that He has what? Lavished forgiveness on you. It's so clear. I'm so fearful that so many people don't take the Lord's Supper because they think that they're going to become worthy of it by their own actions. We don't want to tell people, oh, don't take communion. Don't take communion. Oh, hold off on that communion because you got to make sure you're right with God. You're worthy. Well, my point is this. Take communion, but you should be right with God because you're keeping a short account all week, all month, all year, all your life. Take it. Give thanks. You don't want to withhold a commit from a command of God. Christ died for all kinds of sinners, rich, poor, white, black, men, women, old, young, blue collar, white collar, you name it. We are all one body. So Paul says in verse 28, to help us. But a man must examine himself. Here's another one of those, oh, we hate hearing that when we come to the Lord's table, don't we? But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I mean, you read that, you go, oh, no, here it is. Here's that 30-second or minute before the communion. I got to start examining. Got to quick page through, flip through my little notebook from the week and see what sins I haven't confessed. No. Context is everything. Context, context, context. It's not a self-examination to make sure that I'm worthy. I already know I'm not worthy. We don't come to those moments just before the bread and cup is passed and search for some deep remaining sin that might just quickly be uncovered and we can quick confess it and repent. I often say Sunday morning starts when? Saturday night. I got rebuked for that. I won't mention Josh Tittle's name. Okay? I did. He said, no, John, it starts Monday morning. To which I answered, no, it begins right after you finish taking communion for the next time. It's a continuous habit of your life. You're confessing and repenting. But we don't come to the table and try to 1 John 1:9 it. I mean, we kind of have this thing, well, I can just quickly wave the magic prayer over this and quickly, oh, now I'm worthy. The self-examination is to ask in the context, am I part of divisiveness? Of which most of us right in the room would say, oh no. And you know what? I mean, Cornerstone doesn't have any big, you know, things going on right now where people are going, oh, where's the big division going on in the room? So I can say this. Am I living contrary to the unity that is in Christ? Have I mistreated others in the body? Notice it says, examine yourself. It's self-examination. A man is to examine himself. I don't come in here and I go, oh, I'm going to examine you and you and you and you. The only finger pointing is the fingers pointing back to yourself. Take this seriously. It is to be serious. It might look like this. You walk into church and you see some people or a person, and you're kind of in here talking before the service, and they go out the back door and go downstairs. So you say, well, I guess I won't go downstairs because I don't really want to be with that person. Or you start heading towards one of the restrooms and you see them kind of from a different angle hit the restroom. You go, ooh, I don't want to go past them. You're all laughing because you do it. That's unworthily. Are you divided with a brother or sister in the body? Do you evade people in the church? Hope you don't run into them, bump into them. You see them over at Walmart or Dillon's and you go, ooh, they didn't see me, I hope. And you get down another aisle. Listen, if that's you, in all seriousness, you need to do some business right now. You better take care of business right now. Because the very thing that we're about to participate in is to demonstrate to the world of a unity that only comes through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how dare one profane that by disunity? Verse 29 is helpful. As Paul will tell us why this self-examination is so important. He says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Do you have a problem with others who would sit around the table today? If so, you eat judgment on yourself. I'm not saying you should withhold. I'm saying you need to confess and repent. And it ought to be the ongoing part of your life. Have you failed to understand and love the reality that Christ, listen to this, have you failed to understand and love the reality that Christ has died to bring many, and that many isn't who you selected and who you chose, but it's whom God in his perfect wisdom and sovereign choice has brought into the local body from diverse backgrounds, all to share in one body for his own glory? Have you forgotten that? Have I forgotten that? That's what Paul is confronting here, saying you need to examine yourself in light of that. He says back in verse 27, or you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You're as guilty for the death of Christ as those who nailed his hands to the cross and his feet to the cross. You're liable before the court in that way. This is serious stuff. God is serious about unity in the body. Verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Do you read that and just kind of like get chills? Like out of, I mean, this is serious. People in the Corinthian church were getting weak and sick, and some were even dying. That's what it means to sleep. I think he's talking about believers here. Believers in the church were dying. Why? Because the Lord was bringing discipline. He wasn't punishing them. Punishment says you do a crime and I'm going to punish you. It's not a matter of trying to get them to go a different direction. It's simply retribution. But the Lord isn't doing that. He's disciplining. He's chastening. You see, the manner in which these believers were taking the Lord's Supper was selfish division. And so God brings his discipline, judgment. The word here for judgment is not condemnation. It's not eternal damnation. Why is it not? Because therefore those, Romans 8:1, therefore those who, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because what? We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. We can't be condemned. But we certainly can be weak, sick, and die because of the Lord's chastening. It's what Hebrews 12, isn't it? It's the Hebrews 12, that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. He does good to his children to bring about what? Bring about obedience and bring about righteousness and holiness in their daily life. And that's exactly, I think, what's happening here in Corinth. As the Lord is chastening them. Verse 31. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. We're not going to be chastened if we get it right. If we come in a manner in which we're honoring the unity that God has brought together in the church, we're doing well. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. He's moving us, disciplining his children. That's what he's doing, I think, in the context here. God demands for worship as he is commanded, particularly in the Lord's Supper. And we must, with much prayer, then judge ourselves, evaluate ourselves rightly, lest we come under the chastisement of our Father in heaven, his discipline. Now, real quickly, Paul gives some final practical instructions. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Give preference. Just wait. I mean, specifically, you rich people that were coming to the church in Corinth, and you were coming early because you knew all the poor people were still out working, but you'd gather, you would already have all your meal and have already drank all of the good wine and all of that, and so you were already had finished. Just wait. And so you can share together. There's a reason that when we pass out the bread and then we pass out the cup, that we ask you to hold it and wait till we can all participate together. Wait. Then in verse 34, very practical. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that he will not come together for judgment. Go eat at home. Go satisfy yourself at home. I don't think this is anything against potlucks or anything like that. But eat at home. Just practical advice. Well, how do we apply this? Well, one is examination, right? And by examination, I don't mean you sit here now for 30 seconds. And as I said, don't flip through your life, say anything. If you've got business to do with the Lord, confess things through the week, certainly do that. But ask yourself, when I'm proclaiming the unity of Christ that he's brought and eating the supper, the Lord's Supper, is that true in my life? Am I divisive? Am I showing division? What is your attitude like? What does your heart speak of? Is there someone that you avoid? Repent of that. Secondly, and I want to encourage you on this, participate. I don't sit up here week after week and look and see who's taking and who's not taking. I don't do that. You judge yourself. You examine yourself. But I want to encourage you to participate. It's vital. It's vital for your health. It's vital for your spiritual health. If you're a believer, if you have trusted in Christ alone, in his perfect life, in his sacrifice of death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection from the dead, that you might be justified. Participate. Let me just say it like this, maybe. What are you saying when you don't participate? Have you thought about that? In light of what we just have learned, I have to believe it's something along these lines. Let me give you a couple things that may be going on. I can't tell you what you're thinking, but maybe. Maybe if you don't participate, do you believe that you are worthy by your own performance and not by the finished work of Christ? Have you been trapped into this legalism that says, well, once I become worthy, do you understand you'll never be worthy outside of the righteousness of Christ? Have you sinned, or do you have sins that you're unwilling to repent of? Say, you know, I got some sins this week or whatever it may be, and divisive sins, and you know what, I'm not going to give them up. Then you certainly should not participate. But we need to talk. Because you find yourself under the chastisement of God. Do you believe maybe that Christ's command is optional for you? It's a command to take of the Lord's Supper for believers. Do you believe that somehow that command can just be negated and say, well, I don't want to obey that one? I mean, if you think about that, what would you say to someone who does not obey direct commands of the Lord? If somebody came in and said, you know what, I've got a lying problem. And you know what, I know the Lord said not to lie, but I like to lie and I'm going to keep doing it. What would you say to them? They better repent. It's a command to participate in remembrance of Him. You see, you're inviting the Lord's discipline. My point is this. Get this. I want to encourage you that if you're resting by faith in Christ's death for the forgiveness of your sins, then partake. Partake with a thankful heart. This is a celebration, not a funeral dirge. I know He died. We need His death. It is vital. And we're celebrating His death. But He's also risen. And He's alive. And I implore you to commune with your Savior this morning, your Lord, and His people as He has called you to do.